Jeremy has been the worship leader at churches since 1991. He felt the call to lead worship at a young age and holds a bachelor's degree from Biola University and a master's degree from California State at Long Beach. He married his high school sweetheart, Candace, in 1997, and they are raising two daughters. In 2007, they moved from Los Angeles here to Raleigh, where he became the worship pastor at Crossroads Fellowship Church. And in 2014, the Lord gave him a new passion to serve the inner city's physical and spiritual needs, bringing a message of hope to the seemingly hopeless. Since the founding of the Raleigh Dream Center in 2014, that passion now inspires many others to that call that we all have to serve others as Jesus describes in Matthew chapter 25, verse 40. The Raleigh Dream Center now reaches thousands weekly through different outreaches and is partnering with churches like this one to do our part of the Great Commission to reach our city. Would you give a warm hand clap to Pastor Jeremy Porras?
Thank you. Well, good morning, Fellowship Raleigh. It's an honor to be here. Grateful to have people in the building. It was a joy to come last year during the pandemic to preach to an empty room to a camera that was being live streamed, which is a very interesting place to be in. But so glad that now I could be here and actually meet a lot more of you face to face. And I certainly have some friends in the room. Aaron and Carol, I saw you earlier. I'm going to just call you out. There you are. They helped lead at Washington Terrace, one of our sites that we've been serving. Actually, that was our first site that we got started at. But so grateful for many of you from this church. I'm also excited that your pastor gets a sabbatical. I can say I had the joy of experiencing a sabbatical when I was on staff at Crossroads. And to have that time of rest, to have that time to pour into my family and just that season, I mean, it was amazing. And so I really, really applaud you for allowing your pastor to have that. So I pray that he'll come back refreshed. And also wanted to say happy Father's Day to you all as well. I'm right at that season. When he shared that this last canister represents a child when they're 15, my daughter just turned 15. So I'm watching that video like almost in tears, like, wow, it's real. Your family, their kids grow up fast. But I'm thankful that I've been married for 23 years to Candace, and my two daughters, Janae and Alyssa, are 15 and 16. And so we have joy of being in family, but also serving in ministry together. This morning, I want to share a little bit of my story. The sermon is called When Missions Becomes Your Mission. But before I get into that, I want to just give a little bit of my testimony of starting Raleigh Dream Center and how the Lord was stirring me, because missions became my mission through this calling of the Dream Center. And I want to kind of unpack some of that, because I don't think I'm anything special. I think I'm just a normal guy that has my own issues in life. And yet when you say yes to God, God can do amazing things through you. So I hope you catch that it's God that's active. It's God that's doing incredible things. So when I was at Crossroads Fellowship as the worship pastor there, I was doing what I loved. I really enjoyed leading worship and just having just a great experience there. And then one day somebody reached out to me and she said, Jeremy, you don't really know me. I recognize you from the stage, and I need help. I'm going to be homeless and I don't know what to do, and you're the only guy that I know at this church. And it just rocked my world, you know. And in that moment, I was full of great faith, and I was like, you know, trying to get the details of how can I help. So it was Monday at 11 o'clock. She was going to be put out, basically. And I said, you know, I will be there. God will provide. Don't fear. And this great faith came up inside of me, and I was trying to comfort her. And then after I left that conversation, I started freaking out. I'm like, I don't know how to help this person. You know, what am I going to do? And so God really convicted me through that of people right here under your own roof that I was fellowshipping with. And in their darkest moment as a pastor, I was clueless on how to help. He just set me on this path that said, Lord, what do you want me to do? And I really started seeking God differently. And so the next day when I showed up to help her, it was amazing. Another agency stepped in and God provided. God did all this stuff. And I didn't hardly do anything. I just gave her a ride from where she was at to the bus station. And she was tearful and thankful and all of this. And off she went. But I drove up to, on Capitol Boulevard. Some of you know this spot. There was a hotel that just got torn down a couple months ago, but it was empty and broken down and fenced off. And I found myself just, I dropped this lady off, and I found myself parked in front of this hotel just saying, Lord, what do I do? Like, my heart was just broken, and I'm so blind to the needs around me. Help me, God. Help me to see what you want me to see. Help me to, and I just started praying, and somebody knocked on my window, my car window, and startled me, and he's like, hey, sir, I need to kick you off the property. What are you doing here? I'm like, well, I'm praying this place would become a dream center. Well, what's a dream center? Well, this floor is going to be for people coming out of gangs and drugs and alcohol and substance abuse. This floor is going to be for people coming out of human trafficking. This floor for emancipated youth. This floor for homeless veterans. And I just started explaining this building away and all of these types of people that, the list of people that came out of my mouth really kind of shocked me because I had never thought about it. I had never had any idea that this was going to happen. And in fact, what I was describing was the Los Angeles Dream Center, which I'll say more about in a minute. But this guy was this city inspector who was kicking me off the property. And I shared this with him and he was like, well, good luck to you, you know, and off I went. But that day, I just remember being crushed and just like broken. And I finally had compassion for people that I'd never had before. And so I actually contacted the Los Angeles Dream Center, the building that I was kind of explaining, and we became a dream center. There's 100 nationwide. And so, but we, my wife and I went and served. Growing up in Los Angeles, I knew the stories, but I had never been to the Dream Center. So my wife and I spent a week there doing a missions trip and just got to serve all kinds of people throughout the city. It was amazing. And they have a hospital they bought, and there's 900 people a night can stay there for free in their programs, the various programs, to come out of those things. It's a Christ-centered program, and that's exactly what we're trying to build and develop here. But what I came home with from that trip in 2014, we realized that I didn't have somebody who was funding this ministry. I didn't have somebody who stepped in and said, man, I love the idea, we're just going to help you out. It was a step of faith, and my wife and I said, well, what do we do? And my senior pastor at the time, he said, you know, what has God put in your hands that you can use? And through prayer, we just said, well, we can start an adopt-a-block. We filled a trunk full of groceries and went over to Washington Terrace, which is right around here. And many of you have served on at Washington Terrace, and we started what we called adopt-a-block. And I knew a family that was there, and through that we started developing these relationships. And all of a sudden, we started bringing games for kids, and this little program developed, and it just continued to grow from there. But from that time, we still serve at Washington Terrace 7 years later, and it's amazing to watch the Lord, because it's not about the food, it's not about the kids' games and all the things that we do. It's about sharing the Word of God and introducing people to Jesus Christ so that they would come to a salvation and a faith in Him that would be life changing. And so that's what we started experiencing. And since then, now we've grown during the pandemic, like even Aaron and Carol, I'll embarrass them again. Hopefully I'm not embarrassing you, but in the midst of the pandemic, we didn't know what we were doing, but we just felt called to run to the fire and serve. And so we were out there serving food, and we didn't know, like we would hear, well, there's a COVID case. Should we go? Should we not go? And I'm like, am I sending people to their death? I mean, there's all these unknown things. It was a really stressful time. And yet people were showing up serving and just loving on people, sharing the gospel, praying for people. It was powerful, but we expanded from 7 communities into 50, 5-0, that we've touched since then. And even last month, this shocks me because we did 201,000 meals in the month of May of just this last month. So it's crazy. Praise God. And over time, I think it's like 1.6 million meals that have gone out since the pandemic started through the Dream Center. But what it is, it's not about the meals, it's about the message. And so when you share with people and you're in that environment, they just open up to you, and it's really beautiful. And recently, we've restarted our homeless outreach. We have a Tuesday night Bible study, and God's using it. We saw somebody from the streets get saved, and we baptized him. And it's just been amazing to watch the Lord stir in all these various ways. And I just love, because we get to partner with many churches. Yours is one of those churches that stepped up and said, we want to help serve at Washington Terrace. We want to take on a local community so that we can invite people back and get them plugged into a good, healthy church. So thank you for those who do serve, we have a table outside. You can come back there and we would love to talk with you and connect with you and share. If you know somebody who's in addiction and needs recovery and needs a ministry like that, send them our way. Give us their information. We would love to pursue that. So in this calling now, in this time, as we open God's Word, when missions becomes your mission, what comes to mind sort of as an introductory statement for this, I think there are people, when you say the word missions, sometimes you're going to think of, you know, getting on an airplane, going on a missions trip, and some of you who are around me all the time, you're serving with the Dream Center or wherever you're serving, you realize, you caught the vision that missions is more than just going overseas, and you can do work right here, right? You can go in your backyard, essentially throughout Raleigh, and people serve others and share the good news of the gospel. But here's kind of what I've realized, is that missions can become your mission every day. And truly, that's what we see in the Great Commission. We see Jesus telling us to go make disciples, to teach his word, right? And to see people get baptized and make that salvation decision to belief in Christ, that he lived and died and rose again. And so that's in fact what Christ has pushed us, compelled us to do, commanded us to do. And so as we really simmer on that, we really think about that, does that describe your life? And is that really how it plays out in the life of a believer? And are we convinced that we should be sharing this message? And so what I want to kind of help you do is, this analogy came to me, or this thought I would have. When I was a worship pastor, I would see these missions trips, and I would see people who would be afraid to do missions. They're just uncomfortable. It's out of their box. But I relate it to this. As a worship pastor, I had a guy, I would hear this over, you know, many of the years of leading, I would have people say, well, I'm just not into worship. You know, I'm not a musician. I'm not a singer. So, you know, if you don't see me singing, that's why. And I'm like, you know, the Word of God tells us clearly that we should sing praises unto God, and there's all these stuff. But in my flesh, you know what I wanted to say? I never said it. I wanted to. I wanted to say, well, you know, y'all are theologians, and you like to think deeply about Scripture, and I'm just not that smart. I don't like to think about Scripture, so, you know, I'm just not going to think about it when you're talking about it. I'm just going to sing and have my good time over here. But when you're thinking, I'm not going to do that. Right, we have that silly notion that, well, if I'm not a singer, I'm not going to sing, or if I'm not really wanting to think about it, or even in missions, when I hear missions, I'm not a missionary. I'm not that person who feels comfortable engaging in those things. Well, Christ compels us to do that. Christ compels us. And so that's the challenge this morning. As I get in, if you're a note taker, you'll see this in the bulletin. If you want to write things down, if that helps spark some things for you as you later go and study throughout the week. But point number one is to grow in your understanding of the gospel. Grow in your understanding of the gospel. You see, I realize that even as a pastor, I'm going to just be blunt and honest. I don't know that I could have articulated the gospel that clearly. I think if you would have asked me what's the gospel, on one day I would have given you a certain answer, and on the next day I might have given you a related answer, but it may have come off different, and I just wasn't as grounded in it as I would have liked to have been. And so in my own process, I also saw that play out in the Dream Center world when, 7 years ago, the younger Jeremy was saying, man, people are going to come and they're going to get saved, and revival's going to break out, churches are getting involved, great things are going to happen. But I realized that a lot of people from the church, the capital C church that was coming and volunteering, they were really shy or unaware of how to share the gospel clearly. And they weren't sharing, oftentimes they weren't even using Scripture. You would hear, well, I think God, and you fill in the blank, and there's a lot of opinions about what salvation is. And what I realize is a watered down gospel, all it does is give you watered down believers who may or may not even really be saved. And so if you're sharing something that isn't based in truth in the Word of God, it's a danger zone. And so I'll even say that just by throwing in the word God into a conversation doesn't mean that you can walk away and say, yay, I shared the gospel because I talked about God. And part of the reason I'd say that is because I've had many interactions with people about God, and I quickly realize they're talking about Allah, or they're talking about some other version of God, which isn't the version of the Bible. It's a different God than what we're talking about, the one who created all that we can see. And so if we're not careful, if we just mention God, sometimes we can affirm people on their way to hell. We can affirm people on their way when they're living in darkness, and it's a very dangerous thing. And so I want to encourage you this morning. I actually brought a resource. We have this booklet that's at our back table. If you don't have a method to share the gospel using scriptures, then I want to encourage you to pick one of these up, grab it, and study it, read through it, and see. It's very simple. It talks about the, and I'm going to share the gospel with you this morning. I know this is a healthy church, and I'm proud to partner with healthy churches like this, but maybe there's somebody today in the room or listening online that you've never really heard the gospel this clearly, and this tool will help you, give you a place to start a really grounding. There's three scriptures that talk about our sin problem. God is a holy God, a righteous God, but guess what? When we sin, we separate us from God. Isaiah 59:2 says this. I'll open it to it, even though here we go. Isaiah 59 verse 2 says that, but your iniquities have made a separation between you and God, so that your sins have hidden his face from you, so that he does not hear you. This is not the watered-down gospel. This is the version that American Christianity is afraid to talk about on Sunday mornings because it talks about sin and separation from God, and that's a hard message to hear. If you want to grow your church, don't talk about this stuff, right? But truly, that's what the Bible teaches. That's the Word of God. It says we're separated from God because of our sin. But when you teach this message and you realize the dark and depth, the depth of that and the darkness that humanity really is in, that it makes the gospel, the good news, much more powerful, right? And so in that, we know Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is free and it's eternal life in Christ Jesus. That is the good news. And so in this Gospel U booklet that we have, it tells you about that. As it's, yes, our sin separates us. Going to church doesn't save you. Pastor Jonathan mentioned even a few minutes ago that baptism isn't what saves you. Baptism's an expression of your faith, but it doesn't actually save you. And so we get lost in these things, but there is a way back to God, and that is through Jesus Christ. And this is why Jesus is so important. He said it himself in John 14, verse 6, that I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me, except through Jesus. So he establishes that he's the key. And so this is why all roads don't lead to God. You'll hear that in our culture all the time. Well, this religion is going to lead you to the same place. This different religion is going to lead you to the same place, back to God. And it's just not true. According to Scripture, Jesus is the only way. Why? And I love asking this question. You want a practical question on how to share the gospel when you're out there with your family, a coworker, or on the streets or wherever. I love to ask this question. How are you saved? What saves you? When you're standing before God, how are you saved? And I've watched Christians squirm under that question because they're like, well, and sometimes they land on, well, I served with the Dream Center and we did all this good stuff. That doesn't save you. Thanks for serving. That doesn't save you. But when you're talking about Jesus, it's because I was a sinner and I deserved hell and everything in it. I deserved all that separation from God it comes with. I deserved all of that because I'm a sinner and I know that. And yet God saved me through Jesus. The wages of sin, the wage that I've earned, which is death, has been paid by Jesus Christ. And he went to that cross and died for me. My sin was placed on him, the Bible talks about, and his righteousness was placed on me. And so I could stand before the Father as righteous. This sinner can stand before God himself as righteous because of the work Jesus did. And that's the gospel. That's the good news. And simply placing your faith that Jesus is who he says he was, that's the salvation knowledge. And saying, yes, I want you to be Lord of my life. I want to follow and serve you all the days of my life. That's what the gospel is. If you want a tool, trust me, grab this, memorize it, and watch it give you a stronger foundation, because, Like I said, if you know a watered-down gospel, then you're going to live a watered-down Christianity. And when trials of this life come your way, you're going to sink into that sinking sand. But when you have that firm foundation of who God is, what he's done for you, man, all the stuff of the world can come my way. And guess what? I'm standing firm on the word of God, and it's not going to rock me. Because my eyes aren't placed on this world. My eyes are on the next world, right? And I know that there's eternity with Christ. So how do we now walk in that? How do we get mission to become your mission? Is that when you know all that God's done for you, it compels you to share with somebody else. Let me move into point two, is to stop chasing the things that hinder you. Matthew, we see here in Matthew 16, 24, verse 25, if any of you would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. And so this very simple but tough teaching is that you got to die to self. Why are the things of this world so attractive? Am I the only one? Why do things of this world look so good, so compelling, so fun, and so, it just pulls us right in. And man, the enemy is good at doing what he does, isn't he? He's good at distracting us from following the Lord and going, even I laugh at this because I was driving here and I was going through this sermon in my mind, and I'm on this point of like, Lord, I know, what are these things that hinder me? The things of this world, and as I'm driving, thinking this, and we pass by the Jeep dealership, and there's this brand new Jeep that's really cool. I like Jeeps. I can't get right. I like Jeeps. And I'm just looking like, man, that's a nice one. And I was like, Lord, okay, so what are the things of this world that I'm chasing? And it's right there in front of us, so easy to pull our attention. We chase money. We chase those relationships. We chase the job title. We chase the status and all of these things about our reputation that are so important to us, and they mean nothing. They really do mean nothing. And you know it, right? Because you buy the new Jeep, and a year later, you're tired of it, and it doesn't satisfy. It doesn't last, and yet now you want something different. And I've been caught up in that way longer than I care to admit. But when we can learn to put those things down, to stop chasing the things of the world, we're anchored now foundationally on the gospel, the true gospel, and we have this strong foundation. Then it leads me to number three, which when I did this, it changed my world. But number three is to ask God to open your eyes to see the need. And man, when you ask him to do that, here's the fine print. Don't do that, because he'll answer it. He'll answer it. Don't have a prayer like this if you're not serious, because God will open your eyes. You start to see the need, and it changes you. It changed me, and I have a heart of compassion for people that I've never had. I'm doing things and interacting with folks that I never thought I would interact with, and I love it. I love it. I told you about this homeless outreach that we've been having on Tuesdays. Now we go downtown and we invite people. We spend a couple hours downtown and we invite people to come to dinner and a worship and Bible study. And we talk a little bit about recovery. It's kind of that front door to get people in the door. And we had this young kid who said, you really don't want me to come because I stink. I smell. I'm out on the streets. I really stink. And we're like, man, please come. Please, you trust me. You don't want me to come. You don't want me there. You don't want me. And we invited him, and he came, and he'd come for a couple weeks in a row, and he heard the gospel. I can't say that he got saved and his life was changed that night, but these are the type of people we're interacting with. And I tell you, the love that I have for people, it's awesome because those walls are broken down. Why? Because we're all equal at the foot of the cross, aren't we? We're all sinners. We all need Jesus. This passage in Matthew 25, verse 30 through 40, I'm going to read the whole thing. It says that the king will say, well, let me give the preface here. This is Jesus saying, kind of giving us a picture of the end times. The king returns, and he's talking, he says he's going to separate the sheep from the goats, if you know this passage. And really, he's not talking about the wolves, because in other passages, like in John chapter 10, he talks about the sheep. He's the protective one, and he's going to stop people from entering. There's the sheep that come, or the wolves that come, and they're in sheep's clothing, and they're attacking, all that kind of stuff. That this isn't what he's talking about. He's talking about, I think it's almost like talking about a congregation anywhere across the world on a Sunday morning. People are gathered and not everybody's a believer. And he says, we're going to separate the sheep from the goats, right? And so maybe, like I said, maybe somebody in this room, praise God that you're here and you're hearing it, but if you haven't had a salvation experience yet, that's different. And I would love to walk you through that. Maybe some of your pastors would love to walk you through what that really means. But he separates the sheep from the goats, and here's what the sheep did right. Now, please, this isn't saying you're saved by your works. That's not what this is saying. But listen to how the sheep actually operate. The king will say to those on his right, the sheep, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. You did it to me. So what this shows me is that, in fact, believers have eyes of compassion. When somebody is hungry, we see that, and it moves us, it compels us to do something about it. When we see somebody who's thirsty, but it's also not limited to an economic status, because when it talks about sickness and you visited them, right, that's not saying somebody necessarily in poverty or in need, but we just see that in people. When they're sick, we have that compassion. We want to reach out and help somebody when they're in any of these experiences. So I want to encourage you, when you ask God, open my eyes, help me see the need, help me see the need, he'll do it, and it's phenomenal. And then lastly, I'll move us into point number four, is to be willing to go. Be willing to go. So when you've, I'll back us up a little bit to go through, and you'll see the order of it. When you really have that strong foundation of the gospel, you realize that you were the sinner that needed saving, and some of us, we still don't get to that place. I could even say, working at church, it makes me feel old, because I think in the bio it says Jeremy started leading worship in 1991. Okay, I was a sophomore in high school at that time. So, but even as a high schooler, I was, you know, playing piano, doing my thing, and clueless, but loving it. And but in that time, I realized that yes, I was saved. I really believe that. But I wasn't aware of really what the gospel was. And instead, I thought I was a good person. And I thought I deserved certain things. And I lived a good life. And it wasn't until years later that I had a pretty strong incident with sin, let's just say, right? And in that incident, man, I was crushed. Because this good person that I thought I had, and I praise God that God took me through this circumstance, because I realized I was not good, and it took that to help me admit that. And when I discovered Christ at the rock bottom of that he still loved me, Romans 5:8, that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for you. He doesn't wait for me to get my act together and get all cleaned up. He came to me in my dirtiness, and he comes for you in your dirtiness. But some of us are just too good that we're not going to admit that. And so to me, it took that brokenness to finally humble myself and say, God, thank you for the gospel. Thank you for the work Jesus did that you did for me, and I needed that. So when you really know the gospel, and then just saying, Lord, help me to not be tied up in the things of this world, and now that opened my eyes so I could see the need, and it's like, wow, there's tons of needs all around us. So the last prayer that seems to make sense is to say, Lord, Isaiah 6:8 says it the best, and I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And he said, here am I. Send me. Is that your prayer today? Is that your prayer? Is that an honest prayer that you might have, that say, Lord, here am I. Send me. And yes, it's uncomfortable. I've been out there. I remember that first time I served in Los Angeles. We were in at the Dream Center. We were invited to go. And as somebody who's starting a Dream Center, I said, please put us everywhere. Let us serve in the best case scenarios and the worst case. Give us the easy stuff and the hard stuff. And so we were placed in the heart of the Mexican gang territory at this certain apartment complex. And they kind of scared us going into it. They're like, here's the rules, and do not break those rules, or it could get dangerous for you fast. And so he was just one of those, and I'm like, all right, you know, and I'm good to go. We're okay. And so we get in there, and these two young ladies, these two college-age gals, that were there serving along with us. But they asked, they said, who wants to go door knocking and inviting people to come to this event? And these two girls said, yeah, we're going to go. We'll go do it. And, you know, as a guy, I kind of said, man, I wonder if I should go with them. And you know, and so I did. But I was way more nervous than they were. And to watch them just go out comfortably, hey, how are you doing today? Do you have any kids? You want to invite them to Kids Jam? Hey, how's your nephew? Hey, how's your niece? And they knew the community. They knew people by name. And I tell you, it just disarmed me. And I saw how to love people in any environment. And it was really special, and it was really beautiful. We served on Skid Row, which is 50 blocks of homelessness in Los Angeles. Very dangerous place to go if you're there at the wrong time of day. And Dream Center goes in there, and they're walking around loving on people and providing snacks and foods. And when you're interacting, I tell you, it just broke down the walls. Why? Because Christ died for all of us equally. We're all equal at the foot of the cross, and we all have our struggles. We all have our issues. So I've been in that uncomfortable place, and it's changed me. It's shaped me. Maybe you need that experience. Maybe you need to step out of your comfort zone a little bit. Maybe not that extreme, but maybe you need to step out and say, God, how could you use me today? And the way I've seen it played out is like, Lord, here I am today as a disciple of Christ. I'm trying to discipline myself in the things that God says to discipline yourself in. I read the Word of God. I study it. I'm trying to know the Word clearly and stand on the firm foundation. I'm a person of prayer. I love to worship. I love to sing. But yet in the day, I have to say, Lord, help me listen to your voice. Here I am, send me. And it's uncanny how many times, boom, this person will just show up at my door. Practically, right? And it's like, okay, Lord, help me to see what you're doing here. And over again, I'm seeing miracle after miracle after miracle because God is working. God wants to reach people. And there's a lot of people that he's reaching with his love. And it's amazing when we can be a part of that. And so let me encourage you in the Word of God today to be willing to go where he sends you and to know this Word, to love this Word. And again, if you want to talk with somebody about it, if you've heard the gospel today in a way that you've never heard or understand, I'm going to close this in prayer in just a minute. But if you want to talk to somebody more, please get with Pastor Jonathan, or I'm happy to help as well. I'll be back at that back table, and we can give you some more information about the Dream Center. If you want to serve with us, go to RaleighDreamCenter.org. But please, it's less about the Dream Center. Just be God's people. The world is dying. There is darkness around us, but God's light is shining forth brightly, and he's using the church, right? It's phenomenal because Jesus said, it's better for you that I should die and raise again, but he's going to go away. It's better that I go away. Why? Because he's sending his Spirit. And now instead of having one person, Jesus in the flesh, he has tens of thousands, hundreds of thousands, however many believers there are, right? He has all of us with his Spirit in us changing the world. It's God in you. Let me close this in prayer.